Hi, I'm Rachel, and we are going to be reading this morning the last wee section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're at verse 12, if you want to look it up. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Do you notice how everyone wants your opinion or your feedback? It's almost impossible to have a phone call or order Hoover bags on Amazon. Book a table at a restaurant, buy a pepper in a supermarket without someone saying, do you have a few minutes to give us feedback on how you received our service today? You walk into IKEA or into Lidl and there's these little buttons that you can press, and here we have them at an airport. How was your fast track security experience today? Anybody who hits the green button needs medical attention. If you enjoy airport security, you have a problem. Take your belt off, take your shoes off. Beep. What is it? Oh, it's an earring. Have you got the technology out? And oh no, that needs to be in that tray. You're like, how was your experience? It was awful. It's always awful. It stresses me out. Can we have your feedback? And then to make it even better, the white van men who, you know, pull out in front of you, and then there's a sign saying, how's my driving today? The same as it is every day, awful. In the last week, I've seen a Facebook post and received a telephone call from someone who's asking about how to select church. How to select a church to attend. I had a conversation with a friend who's considering moving church, and I saw another person that posted, like, I'm considering going somewhere. Can you recommend anywhere? And I'm wondering, what are the things that we should be looking out for? What do we grade on? What factors should come under review as we think about church? The children's ministry, the worship style, the preaching, the building, the coffee, the midweek discipleship, the parking facilities, social media presence, the temperature of the building. What should we be looking for? And in his final few words to the Thessalonians in his first letter, Paul squeezes really important instructions about church into a short paragraph. Instructions about Christian community, about leadership, worship, and life as a believer in the local church. Not once does he mention specific age-specific ministries. What's a children's ministry like? What do I have for my kids? Not once does he mention small groups or social media or worship style or sermon length. The biblical features of a good church contain none of these things, and yet they're way up our priority list when we're thinking about where we would worship. Verses 12 to 28 are a condensed summary of what we should be about here in Green Island Baptist Church. Our primary concern should be to minister in such a way that God is pleased, that his will is done regardless of what anybody else thinks, regardless of the likes or followers we have on Facebook. Francis Chan says this: by catering our worship to the worshippers and not to the object of our worship, we have created human-centered churches. Care too much about what the worshippers think and not the object of our worship. Doesn't really matter if all of you hit the green button. There is no green button on the way out here. I would be devastated if there was any kind of opportunity for you to give feedback. Oh, that was a great service. If every single one of you hit the green button, and Jesus said, like he said to the church at Laodicea, you make me sick. You're neither hot nor cold. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. We could pat ourselves on the back and say, wasn't that a great service? Didn't everything go really well? And Jesus said, no. You were preoccupied with yourselves. In verse 18 of chapter 5, you look down at it there, it says, this is the will of God. So God has a will. God has an intention for the church, and our ambition as elders and members and believers here in GBC should be to carry out the will of God in this place, not to impose our own preferences or demands, not to insist on our own way or to manipulate things so that we can be content with how it's all set up. We must seek first the kingdom of God. And we need to be Jesus' first people. And so Paul writes to the church about its pastors. He writes to explain and encourage and instruct the church how to respond to those who labour among you. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. This is a very bizarre passage for me to be preaching as a pastor, telling you how you need to treat me. This is how you need to look after me. And I don't think I've ever done this before. So I hope you can handle it. And I hope you can see that what I'm saying is tied to the text and not just, oh, here we've just, I think we'll preach on this today. But you have congregational responsibility to the people who labour for your good, not just me. The other elders, the other staff members, those who lead. The elders have taken vows before God and in front of you to serve the Lord as they give spiritual oversight here. And we hope to add to that team very soon. There's only 4 elders in a church of this size. It's not very many. And at the induction service for elders and for your pastors, we read out this statement: Jesus is the chief shepherd of his flock. Jesus is the senior pastor. He's the chief shepherd of the flock, the church. And through him, God calls under shepherds who know, care for, feed, and guide the flock. A pastor, therefore, has responsibility for giving oversight and instruction, strengthening the weak, guarding the vulnerable, rebuking the obstinate, bearing with those who are difficult. Like all Christians, a pastor loves others because Christ has first loved him. He will give an account to God for his work. That is something that I am incredibly conscious of. That I will give an account to God for the work that I am engaged in. Not just to my fellow elders, which I do have to give an account to them for the work that I do. But one day I'll stand before God and give an account for how I shepherded the flock as an under-shepherd. Was my job as a leader closely following Jesus? Because my primary call is to follow him. I'm a follower before I'm a leader. Visiting the sick, counseling the overwhelmed, baptizing, dedicating, marrying, burying, identifying leaders, planning public worship, discipling the young, evangelizing the lost, pursuing the strays, praying for the flock, partnering with other churches, ministering in schools, preparing to preach, and actually preaching week in, week out is not a cushy number, though many of you think it might be. Pastoral ministry is hard work. And Paul wants the Thessalonian church to respect those who labour among them. It's interesting that Paul singles out one aspect of pastoral ministry. I find it's really fascinating. Out of all the things that Paul could single out that pastors are engaged in doing, he singles out one thing. He wants the elders or the pastors to be respected, and he singles out the one thing that could cause them to be disrespected in the fellowship. And he identifies it as a reason to esteem a pastor or an elder very highly. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Bad behavior has consequences. Loose talk, drunkenness, sexual immorality, bitterness, divisiveness, snobbery, racism cannot be tolerated. It is inconsistent with the Christian lifestyle. Admonishing or correcting people is really unpopular today because what our culture says is just applaud them, no matter what they're doing. Just applaud, just approve, just endorse, just be inclusive and welcoming. Don't call out any wrong behavior. Just applaud it all. Everything is good. Say, yeah, that's great. People love to be encouraged, and we want you to be encouraged. But we live in a commitment-shy world. And so to keep people on board, we just need to don't rock the boat. Don't cause offense. We're urged to affirm and endorse all kinds of activity that God has rejected as evil, wrong, and affront to his holiness. And pastors, elders, and leaders in church are to be respected and esteemed when they admonish you. So if you get a hard time and you think, well, he's a real pain, he's doing my head in, you should esteem the leadership because of the work when they admonish you. You should be glad that you have leaders in this place who have the courage to say no to you. That leaders get in touch when your attendance drops off. Who do they think they are? Getting in touch with me, monitoring my attendance at church. Well, yeah, you made a promise before God, and we're helping you to keep that promise. Do you not know what my life's been like? Well, I want to know that, and you're not here, so I can't find out. And so we will follow you up. We're having conversations with people who are not around, who have made vows in membership and have dropped off, and we're like, where are you? Not first of all, where are you? First question is, how are you? We notice you're not around. Or we notice that your behavior is not what it should be. That your behavior is inconsistent with a Christian lifestyle. If it comes to our attention, we'll not ignore it. And you'll be thinking, who on earth do they think they are to admonish me? Well, God has put us in place, and you voluntarily came to be members of this place, took vows before God, and we want to help you keep those vows. You should be grateful that there are people in this place, leaders in this place, who have the courage and the commitment to be disliked for a temporary period of time for your eternal good. Imagine having people in your life who care more for your eternal well-being than what you might think of them in an awkward conversation for an hour. See, if it's 9:30 p.m. in our house and any of our kids say, can I have a bag of Skittles and a bottle of Coke? I'm going to say no. You need sleep, not sugar. And the most loving thing I can say to my kids at 9:30 when they want a bottle of Coke and a bag of Skittles is no. Go to bed. The most loving thing is not to give them what they want. And how often have church leaders been disrespected, ridiculed, mistreated because they refused to give people what they asked for and opted courageously to give them what they needed? None of us likes conflict. None of our elders are deliberately argumentative or awkward. All of us are eager to keep the peace, to make progress, and to have unity in this place. However, know this, we will refuse you Skittles at 9:30 p.m. We will challenge you about sinful action, divisive behavior, foolish talk, lack of engagement in church life, and you may not appreciate it at the time. But my hope and my desire is that you will reflect upon it with gratitude. Gratitude that we as a team of elders cared more about your eternal well-being and your likeness to Christ
than about how you feel about us in an hour-long visit at your home or in a coffee shop or some other conversation. Paul says, respect them, esteem them when they admonish you. Pastoral ministry is hard, but more than that, it's an incredible privilege. And it's something that I do not take lightly. None of us do. And we're grateful to be able to be in a covenant relationship where you have made vows and said, this is my church, this is where I'm going to be for worship. I'm going to submit to the leadership. I'm going to play my part. I'm going to get involved. And so when you don't do it, we're going to hold you to the promise. And we're going to say, God is at work. He's begun a good work in you, and he will see it through to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And one of the ways that he's going to do that is through the people that God has placed around you. It may be awkward, it may be uncomfortable, but it's for your good. And by the way, we are members of the church too. We are not above admonition, correction, and we need it. I need it. I don't always get it right. I often get it wrong. And I have placed myself under authority. We all have as well. But here in this passage, Paul speaks how you should treat the pastors. And then he talks about the people. He talks about people. And he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We know that the church is more than just the pastors, it's the people. It's the people. And Paul uses the word brothers to say that this is a familial, this is a family. Not only do you belong to the day, like Leslie reminded us last week, but you belong to the family. And you have the task, everyone has the task of correcting the idle. To encourage the faint-hearted, be patient with them all. And this task of correcting the idle, the word itself here, means more like disorderly or out of step, disruptive. Gordon Fee translates the word as unruly. We might say a loose cannon. You know the idea of a loose cannon? So it's in the 17th and 18th centuries, wooden warships had cannons attached to them. They were mounted on wheels, but they were secured on the gun deck so that they wouldn't just roll about in the seas. They had to be kept tied down to prevent them from going off course. And a loose cannon was a gun that had broken free of its restraints and was rolling about in a dangerous way. And Paul says that the unruly, the out of step, the idle, the disruptive, had to be corrected by the whole church, by one another, saying, come on, don't say that. Don't speak about your brother or sister in that way. Don't be negative about that other person in your small group or that you serve with. Everyone is to engage in the life of the church. John Stott says this, the existence of pastors does not relieve members of their responsibilities to care for one another. I'm really conscious that the last person you might want to see when you're sick is me or any of our staff team. But you might want to see someone from your small group. You might want to see someone who you sit beside on a Sunday. And I remember, you know, visiting someone when I was in a previous church and they were upset with the church because no one from church had come to visit them. They were in hospital for a period of time and they were annoyed about it. And they let me know. And I said, did you let us know that you were in hospital? Oh, no. And I said, well, we don't do pastoral care by crystal ball. You know, we need to become aware of the situation and we will respond to it. And as I talked to that person, I realized that other members of the church had called with them frequently. And the church has cared for you. Various members, but because they didn't have a member of staff with them, they felt like, well, I didn't get cared for by the church. The whole church has a part to play. Look, if you would appreciate a pastoral visit, if you would want someone to get alongside you. If you are struggling spiritually or physically or in any other way, and you think, I need a bit of spiritual advice, any guidance, any help, we will come to you. But you need to communicate that information. You need to make it known. Maybe there are other people that you've had a coffee with in Mango, or someone that you've had a chat with after worship. Maybe it's that person that you'd like to see. Get in touch with them and say, could you come see me? Could we catch up? Allow people the privilege of caring for you. And don't pretend that everything is okay. Paul uses the word brothers here. Brothers, but it's adelphos, which really means brothers and sisters, fellow countryman, neighbor. It's inclusive in gender. It's like fellow believers, brothers and sisters. So we have the American city, Philadelphia, which means city of brotherly love, something like that, right? Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Maybe you're not having a very positive experience of church at the moment. Things aren't to your liking. Stuff has upset you. You haven't sung the song that you love for the last 4 months. Someone has taken a decision that's upset you. Someone new has started to sit in your seat every single week. Maybe you're having a negative experience of church, and you're coming out the door this morning going, I am scanning for information to back up my negative view. Where do you see what's going to happen? I bet you they don't do this. And we probably won't do it. Like, see? I knew. And I'm telling you, if you want to find reasons to be annoyed, it will not be hard. It will be very easy to confirm how you're feeling as you come to church. Alternatively, if you've been having a negative experience for church recently, you can come to church eager to make sure that somebody else has a positive experience. You might not be able to alter your own attitude. You might feel trapped in a negative mindset, and you might think, things aren't changing, and I'm miserable, and I'm going to be miserable, and I'm going to have evidence to back up my reasons to be miserable in this place. And you can go out and go, ha, see, I knew that person was going to sit in my seat again. Take my parking space, or do whatever it is that they do. Or you can come to church and say, I'm not sure how I can alter my own attitude, but I can make sure that somebody else has a positive experience of being in Green Island Baptist Church. I'm going to help someone who is weak. I'm going to sit with someone who's alone. I'm going to pray for someone who is faint-hearted. I'm going to welcome a new person. I'm going to introduce myself to someone who you haven't spoken to before. I'm going to sit with them. I'm going to take an interest in what they're doing in the week ahead. I'm going to ask them how I can be of encouragement to them. You may feel powerless to alter your own attitude towards church, but you have within your grasp an opportunity to encourage another believer, and the Bible calls you to do it. Love one another. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That is your responsibility. No matter who you are, seek to do good to everyone. One of the responsibilities of pastoral ministry is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Our role as pastors is to help you be built up, to be encouraged, so that you can be a blessing and build up the body of Christ. Like a good parent teaching a child to hold a spoon or a fork or a sippy cup for themselves, it's going to be messy at the start and there's spaghetti hoops everywhere. And it'll be so much easier to do it myself. Like, give me that spoon, it's okay, I'll just feed you. Okay, right, we'll give you another go. Whack, and the bowl's everywhere and the juice is knocked over and it's messy. It'd be so much easier for a parent just to hold on to the cup or hold on to the fork and do it completely for the child. But it's really important that the child learns how to feed itself. And we want to help you to be able to read scripture for yourself, to grow yourself, to be on mission yourself, to live in a Christian way yourself. Not that you're overly dependent upon us. Again, Francis Chan says, if we're not careful, we end up with people who've been sitting in churches for years and complaining that they aren't being fed to their liking. This is the same kind of dysfunction to a 30-year-old complaining about his mum's cooking. You have a responsibility to feed yourself, to grow spiritually yourself. We will offer you resources. Phil's already said, we're going to be teaching through Esther. You go ahead and read it as a family, read it individually, prepare your own heart. Don't come in here and take the spiritual temperature of what's going on. Is the songs to my liking? I don't really like the sermon. I don't really think I'm growing. I'm not growing the way I should be. It's probably because of the preaching. Church is not only the pastor, but the people. You ought to do good to one another. You ought to serve one another, stir one another up, and take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. Christian churches, yes, there is a call on pastors. Yes, there is a call on people, but also there is a call on how we should and a will about how we should engage in public worship. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice that Paul doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. There must be something outside of our circumstances that enables us to give thanks in the moment. I remember singing with gratitude and thanksgiving to God at my dad's funeral. Singing, faithful one, so unchanging. Ageless one, you're my rock of peace. Lord of all, I depend on you. You're my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love is an anchor. My hope is in you alone. Was I giving thanks for the circumstances? Not at all. I wanted anything but that to happen in my life. I was not one bit grateful to be facing what I was facing or dealing with what I was dealing with. I was numb. I was sad. I was weak. I was rattled. I did not want things to turn out that way. And I could not thank God for my circumstances. However, I could sing honestly to him, thank you for being you. I had hope beyond my temporary feelings and hope beyond my temporary circumstances. This is not all there is. This funeral service is not all there is. There's going to be resurrection. There is a Redeemer. I needed to look away from myself and my circumstances to God. And so we begin every single service with a call to worship. We remind you of who God is. We read from God's word because God speaks first. He speaks. And once you know him, you're able to worship. I saw a brilliant clip during the week. It was a reminder of Alistair Begg. You know, he went to some church as a visitor. And the guy who was leading worship started the whole service off with, how do you all feel? And Alistair Begg, in typically Alistair Begg fashion, said, I feel miserable. I spilt my coffee. I crashed a car. I kicked the dog. I don't even have a dog, he said. Don't start there. How do you feel? I feel miserable. Tell me about God. And he says, you know, praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet I tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's what I need to know in order to stir my heart to worship. And so we sang this morning, from the cradle to the cross, God with us. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Merciful and mighty. We have our eyes and minds drawn to a God who is merciful and mighty. You know, you might have a granny who's really merciful. Ach, don't shout at him. Wee James. Sure, he's brilliant. Don't shout at him. Ach, no, you're being too harsh, right? You might have a granny who's really merciful, but she's not that mighty. She's not going to step into the ring with Tyson, Fury, or there's no strength there to face battle. Or you might know a leader like Vladimir Putin, who's really, really mighty. But there's not much mercy there. We come today to a God who is merciful and mighty. God who knit you together in your mother's womb, promised to never leave you or forsake you, a God who loved you so much that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. You can give thanks in all circumstances because of what you know to be true about God. If you were here last week, you'll be reminded that Leslie said about the slow train coming round the bend, bringing salvation and wrath. It's definitely going to arrive. There is salvation. There is rescue. There is hope. If you look down at verse 23, just as we draw to a close, you'll see that God is going to complete the work of holiness so that you will be blameless when Jesus comes again. You will experience salvation, and public worship is to be seasoned with rejoicing, with thanksgiving, because of what we know to be true about God. Even though we cannot give thanks for all circumstances, we can give thanks in all circumstances. I hope that as we've worked our way through this series in Thessalonians, you have been encouraged to know how to be church, encouraged to know how to wait for Christ's return, encouraged to know how to treat one another, encouraged to know that God's word is reliable. Paul says to the Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another with these words. I hope that this has been a help to you in a world where we need encouragement, where we need help, where we need guidance, where we need to know God's will. And I hope that it stirred you to be thankful to him for all that he has done. In a moment or two, we're going to share together around the Lord's table. But before we do that, let me take a moment to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you our thanks this morning for your word. We thank you that it is reliable. We thank you that it is our guide. We thank you that in your word we get to hear your voice. We get to uncover your heart. We get to experience the mercy, the love, the grace, and the strength that is available to us in and through your Son, Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that as we gather around this table in a few moments' time, that you would help us to know the depth of your love for us, that you would remind us of the cross, remind us of the resurrection, grant us hope in our present circumstances, that we might thank you for being God in it all. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.